Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing on through this study of the book of Galatians. And we've kind of put, not pause, but we're in slow motion, the quarter time speed on the YouTube link. When we've hit these fruits of the Spirit, we're taking each one individually, and we're going to deal with kindness tonight. But let's pick up this whole passage of Scripture. I'm going to start reading down in verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. This is Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I want to pray again briefly. Lord, we want our hearts to be continually changed and transformed by your word. And so we're asking that you would give us an outpouring and the Spirit who lives inside of us, that he would more and more impress and stamp all of these realities into the very fabric of who we are, into the very core of our being, that you would create in us a new man, that we'd be renewed in the image of the one who made us. Oh, Lord, please help us tonight to be renewed, even through your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. What's kindness? I'll give you a couple definitions, and that's, I think, most of your English translations. If you're looking at the King James, it might have a slightly different word, but most of your English translations in modern English use the word kindness for this particular Greek term, this particular fruit of the Spirit. So here's a couple English definitions. Kindness, the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. Another one, the quality of being generous, helpful, caring about other people. So it kind of almost has this idea of you have a heart that is moving towards people, and then also, to some extent, actions to go along with that heart of consideration and care, and a word like benevolence is a word that we could use. Let me give you a few examples of what that might look like. Sometimes just hearing an example helps paint a picture. I don't know if you've seen Reader's Digest. They have this section called Random Acts of Kindness. I don't know if you've ever seen that before or not, but let me give you just a few examples from that. They're not particularly long. This is the first one. Leaving a store, I returned to my car only to find that I'd locked my keys and phone inside. A teenager riding his bike saw me kick a tire and say a few choice words. "What's wrong?" he asked. I explained my situation. "But even if I could call my wife, she can't bring me her car key. This is our only car." He handed me his cell phone. "Call your wife and tell her I'm coming to get her key." "That's 7 miles round trip." "Don't worry about it." An hour later, he returned with the key. I offered him some money, but he refused. "Let's just say I needed the exercise," he said. Then, like a cowboy in the movies, he rode off into the sunset. All right. It's nice. It's heartwarming. I'll give you one more here. When I was 7, my family drove to the Grand Canyon. At one point, my favorite blanket flew out the window and was gone. I was devastated. Soon after, we stopped at a service station. Moping, I found a bench and was about to eat my sandwich when a biker gang pulled into the station. Is that your blue Ford? A huge, frightening man with a gray and black beard asked. Wasn't James Marecki, I assure you. Somebody else. Mom nodded reticently. The man with the gray and black beard pulled my blanket from his jacket pocket and handed it to her. He then returned to his motorcycle. I repaid him the only way I knew how. I ran up to him and gave him my sandwich. All right. Acts of kindness. But we're not here to do a Reader's Digest study tonight. We're here to do a Bible study. How is this fruit of the Spirit developed in Scripture? I mean, in the stories you hear, you know, kindness can come from anyone. Kindness can come from unexpected places, like the biker guy, right? Or it could come from someone who's older or younger. There's a rumor that teens would never show kindness, but that story shows even a teen can occasionally show kindness. You just never know. What about in Scripture? Well, the word that's used here in Galatians chapter 5, it's a word that's used about 10 times in the New Testament. So what I want to do is just kind of walk through the examples in the Bible of where this particular word is used. So before we do that, that's where you best learn and understand a concept or a word is, how is it actually used in Scripture? That's your biggest clue. But let me just give you a few definitions from Greek dictionaries of this particular word that's used. To provide something beneficial for someone. Or one just gives a synonym, benevolence. So there's, you know, definitely some overlap there. You can understand why many translations use our English word kindness. It seems to have this heart idea of kindness. But that brings a question for us. What's so supernatural about it? This is the fruit, Paul is at pains to say, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I mean, every Lord's Supper, we have a benevolence offering, a kindness offering, if you want to think of it that way. I'm sure we've had many times someone who's not even a believer, out of the kindness of their heart, drop some money into the benevolence fund. So what makes kindness here the fruit of the Spirit? Can't we all return a lost blanket that we see shoot out of someone's window? Can't we all find it within ourselves to drop a few extra dollars in the benevolence offering? Do we really need the Holy Spirit for this? We're going to hold on that. Press pause on that question. And let's try to pick up here where this concept in term is used. So it's used most often in relation to God himself. So let me give you a first example. This is Titus chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you can. If you want to write it down, look at it later, you can. But Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness, there's our word, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So there's an example of God's kindness working through the Holy Spirit and working in and around our salvation, particularly in the incarnation and the work of Christ in the world. Now, let's think back to our sort of bigger picture definition. Is that a display of generosity? Is that showing consideration for others? Yes. But notice there in Titus, the kindness is being shown to sinners. That's an additional significant note. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you show contempt for the riches of His, that is God's, kindness, tolerance, and patience? Not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? So the same kindness that was on display in Jesus Christ taking on flesh, the Son of God, leaving the glory and majesty of heaven, coming to earth, the kindness that was on display in history in the past is the same kindness that extends all the way into the present lives of sinners like us and brings us to repentance. So again, it relates to, in this case, God's salvation. And again, it relates to kindness shown to sinners. Romans chapter 11, verse 22, and the word's used multiple times in this verse. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell. And in the context there, Paul's writing about Jewish people that had the outward covenant. They had, in one sense, access to the oracles of God. But many of the Jewish people actually rejected God. And God judged them for it. So there's the sternness. But kindness to you. Paul's talking about Gentiles who are being included in and among the family of God, that God would be so kind to include non-Israelites. Kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. So also in that verse, kindness is particularly displayed as it relates to God in the context of salvation and the salvation of sinners who stood opposed to Him. Ephesians 2, last example when it comes to God. I'll start at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ. So the union of Jesus Christ and His people, a union that continues on into coming ages, provides occasion for God's kindness to extend not only from eternity past and planning our salvation, sending Christ into the world, converting us, but now into the coming future ages, still God's kindness is there. And it's there for us who, as Paul just described there, the first section of Ephesians 2, sin, darkness, malice, envy, all these things characterized us, and God showed us kindness. So there's already a striking, if you want to say, I don't know if the word contrast is right, but there's a striking additional note. The random acts of kindness in Reader's Digest, they're almost all involve strangers. That's part of the fun of the stories. But in most cases, those strangers bear no ill will or malice. You know, in the case of the biker guys, you know, they might have been fearful that they were going to bear ill will or malice, but they were wrong. They didn't actually bear any ill will. God's kindness to us has been expressed. Not when we were just strangers. We weren't just neutral. We hated Him. We had rejected Him. And that kindness was still expressed. In addition, I hope you start to see in those examples from Scripture that there is a wealth and a depth to God's kindness. Part of that is seen in the fact that we are sinners. But the words associated with riches of His kindness in one passage, wealth in another passage. the salvation that he supplies, this is not just, you know, an hour-long bike ride. That wasn't, we'll maybe come back to that, but this is something much deeper than an hour-long bike ride. This is the gift of God's only Son, the song that we sang this morning. There's nothing more to give. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. It's almost I almost want to say, well, wait, is that really true? But part of the point of that song is, well, this is the greatest gift. There's nothing deeper or more wealthy or valuable beyond Christ. And that's how the kindness of God is expressed to us. Furthermore, and there is more, part of the Bible's story of this kindness of God, eternity past, incarnation of Christ, our own conversion, continuing ages, it goes on and on and on because it's the character and disposition and heart of God that he is always kind. When we think of kindness in the human realm, we think sometimes of occasional acts of kindness. That's, again, the Reader's Digest. Here's an anecdote. 10-minute story. This is what happened. That was an act of kindness. So we think of people that occasionally do this or that. With God, it is something much deeper than that he occasionally decides to do kind things. His very heart is one that is fully engaged for his people, and it's a heart that is always full of kindness for them. He can't be anything but kind because that's who he is. He doesn't choose to occasionally do kind things. This is not like, you know, and I hope this is just, if you dwell on this and think about these scriptures, sometimes we just have such false ideas about God. If you think of God as kind of mainly the Scrooge who occasionally he softens up, like, you know, Scrooge at Christmas time, he'll give a few coins at Christmas time because he's got to do it. You know, like the guy who he'll buy a pack of Thin Mints from the Girl Scouts at Christmas because that's Christmas. I guess you got it once in a while. No, that is not God. The heart of God is one that is pure kindness, just like all of his other attributes. This is his disposition towards us. He sees and foreknows a sinful world. Here's Christ for the world. He sees us as individuals. He sees you and your sin. Here's Christ for your sin. There's coming ages of uncertainty for us. Christ will be there in the coming ages. God's kindness for us will still be true. So, a few examples left. Turning to kindness in our own hearts and lives. I hope when you start to see that kind of radical kindness, the wealth of how it's on display and the fullness and attitude behind it, we really can't just sit back as people and say, yeah, more kindness. I got this. I could do that. No. What the fruit of the Spirit is about a renovation of our nature. It's about bearing the very heart and character of God. So there is a sense in which we could say, you know, those Reader's Digest stories, there is a sense we could say they are acts of kindness in a loose sense. But there's also a sense in which, and this is the first example I'm going to give you, Paul writes in Romans 3, what shall we conclude? Are we any better? No. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, but that word good is the same word that's the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. That's a little odd for us to say in English, there's no one who does kindness. We don't really usually talk like that. But Paul says, there's no one who does kindness, not even one. Now, let's kind of try to put that together. Paul's not saying there's no one who in any sense does any kind of outward acts of kindness. But there's no fear of God before their eyes. This goes back to the problem of our nature and where these actions come from and how they're shown in the world. Yes, there are people thanks to the image of God that remains in everyone, there's vestiges of God-like behavior that we exhibit at times. There's God's common grace operating in the world that in his kindness he lets people who don't even know him personally do good acts. But there's also a sense in which whatever is not of faith is sin, Paul says. Because if our actions aren't coming from a good nature that's oriented towards the worship of God, while that act in and of itself may be a good act, coming back to our hearts aren't good. And so Paul is quick to tell us that apart from God, we're not kind people. And unless we have the Spirit of God renew us, we're not going to have that kind of total renovation that Paul is calling for when he says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you won't fill the desires of the flesh. He doesn't say merely give more money to this cause or determine you're going to help an old lady cross the road at least once in the month of January. Those are fine things, but walking in the Spirit and that should envelop the whole course of our lives and the very nature of who we are and what we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We were in this portion of Scripture in Sunday morning a little while ago. Paul says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. And he goes on, in purity, in understanding, in patience, and kindness. So do you hear Paul saying, as servants of God, we commend ourselves? The kind of kindness here that Scripture announces the fruit of the Spirit is best exercised and lived out self-consciously as the very servant of God. And Paul goes on to say right in the next section, in the Holy Spirit. So he too is connecting their kindness to the work of the Spirit of God. Colossians chapter 3, last example for tonight from Scripture, Colossians chapter 3 of this word kindness. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. We're not just told to perform occasional acts of kindness. The task, the banner, the prize is much greater. We're told to clothe ourselves with kindness. You don't get up in the morning and wander off to work without any clothes on. That'd be a big problem. You've got to have clothes on all the time. Paul wants us to have kindness infused and flowing out of us all the time. Do you need the Spirit for that? I know I need the Spirit for that. Because we don't have it in and of ourselves, but we have it through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we go back to that teenager who got on his bike and came back, and remember in the story when, let me pay you, no, I needed the exercise. He did need the exercise. How about, no, you don't have to pay me because I live in God's kindness every part of every day, and God showed kindness to me when I was his enemy, and just going on a little bike ride for you, it's nothing compared to who I am, what God's done for me. Do you see how, as servants of God, there's something richer about the kindness we would show? And I hope this is convicting. It's convicting for me, because we interact with unbelievers all the time, and you're like, how are they so nice, and why am I such a Paul Horry's not here, so I can say I'm such a loser. He likes it when we talk about each other as losers, but you know, why am I such a... But the power of the Spirit is yet at work in us. But what the Spirit does is not merely to help us be kind a little more often than we otherwise would have been without the Spirit. What the Spirit does is actually renew our inner man through faith in the gospel, through union with Christ, so that what we end up with is a completely different kind of person. Final example for tonight. This is from the Old Testament, and this is from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And in that portion of Scripture, David is reigning as king. His success is growing. And at the start of that chapter, he says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I could show kindness to? Saul, his enemy. Saul, who was bearing ill will and malice towards him much of his life. And he's told, well, Jonathan has a son, you know, he's crippled. And David calls this Mephibosheth, this young man, in. And he restores to him all the family land. And he says to him, you're going to eat at the king's table always. And the narrative makes a point, always. This was way beyond anything David was required to do. He could have given him a little portion of money or, you know, sent him home with some lamb stew or whatever they made back then. I don't know. But no, he says, you're going to be at my table always. The disposition of David's heart was a disposition of pure, always kindness toward his enemy's family. And I think that's in part owing to David's own experience of God's overwhelming kindness in his life. Because the same David who told this cripple in his kindness, here's my table, it's yours, you're going to be with me. That's the same David who wrote this in Psalm 21. O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You've granted him the desire of his heart and have not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with blessings of kindness. David lived in light of God's kindness. Let's do the same. Lord, our hearts are troubled and sorrowful because we feel a critical spirit creeping into so many of our interactions. We feel this tenacious evil desire as though people owe us things. And we pat ourselves on the back for the smallest acts of occasional kindnesses. But, oh Lord, help us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we would take time just to sit and think about your word and to somehow you give us the ability by faith to imagine coming ages where we have more of your grace to understand and experience, more kindness that will yet be revealed to us. We haven't even begun to see the half of your kindness. It would overwhelm us, but give us the capacity to know more of it. Lord, we want to be those who are marked out as kind people, not just people who do generous things occasionally, but people whose consideration and care for others is overwhelmingly a part of us as the clothing that we wear. Oh, Lord, help us to put on as the chosen ones of God your kindness to us from eternity past, that you would choose us, that we'd put on bowels of compassion, love, and that we would put on kindness. Spirit of God, we need you. So please be kind to us tonight and this week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and respond with a song.